What do you hate? Everyone hates something. It can be something small. It can be something pretty major. I would say the small stuff we kind of quietly just hate and grumble, and we get on with life, don't we? The bigger stuff, the bigger hatreds are harder to ignore. Something like the Holocaust is an event that is so seared in our minds, even though we weren't there. It's so part of us that we see a major example of what hatred can produce. Images like these still haunt us, don't they? We find those to be harrowing. They have an effect. We see starvation and torture, physical and mental, and we recoil. How could this have been? We can read our histories. We note that the evil the Nazi Party represents. We detect a charismatic madness in someone like Adolf Hitler. And we still wonder, don't we, how Germany made such a blunder. How did this happen? Or we could talk about the Russian gulags under Stalin, the mass tribal murders in Rwanda in the 90s. Even today, you can read about concentration camps in China and North Korea. These are not images that are alone in history. And that's all to say this morning that the Jews as a people are well used to these levels of hatred. This wasn't the first time they experienced this. They knew about persecution. They knew about the risk of mass extinction. That's what we're seeing in someone like Haman. So this morning we meet Haman. And when it comes to Haman, it's easy to see his hatred. This morning we've casually called our sermon Haman the Hater. But his story is really about honor. We have our Pew Bibles back, page 503. Might be useful to us this morning, but I can show you on the screen as well. Look at how this starts. After these events, Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, elevating him and giving him the seat of honor, higher than all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel or pay him honor. You see that? This is what Haman's all about. He wants to honor himself. He thinks he deserves it. It's his ego that is more dangerous than his hatred. He wants honor for himself, not for the king, not for anyone else. And that puts him at odds with Mordecai. Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. In part one of Esther, we talked about the battle that rages through the Bible. And here we can see it. Haman is pretty horrible. He's pretty selfish. All by himself. But he's introduced to us in a very particular way. We're told this a couple of times. He is not just Haman. He is son of Hammedatha the Agagite. If I can wake you back up for a second, that doesn't mean much to us this morning, does it? What? Aga who? But to the keen-eyed reader and listener, we see the battle of the Bible raging here. Because Mordecai's little family tree is also given to us. There are two little family trees here. Last week we heard this. Here's Mordecai. He's a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shammai, son of Kish. I can tell you're still thinking, so what? Who cares? Well, what that's doing, folks, Haman sits in the family tree of a king, Agag. And Mordecai is a descendant there of King Saul. That's what that is. And Saul was supposed to kill Agag, but he didn't. And so the great battle for men's and women's souls rages on in these family lines. In Esther, we can cut through all of that, and we see it in Haman and in Mordecai. One represents the honor that men and women would pay themselves. The other represents the honor owed to God. Do you know, that's more than history. It's not just a story. It's us. We carry this sinful tendency towards self, don't we? Martin Luther talked about sin as the self turned inwards. We can be critical, selfish, narcissistic, arrogant. We can forget God. That's the Haman in all of us. Mordecai and later Esther will show us another way, the life that honors God, not self and not man. God first. And that is probably why Mordecai would not kneel or pay Haman honor. He honors God above all else. So that's Haman and his power and his ego. We need to keep that in our minds. What about Mordecai? What is the reason for Mordecai's behavior? Other people want to know this. It's in our story. It's in the reading. The royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command? What are you at, sunshine? Why are you doing this? Why does he refuse Haman honor?" Well, the answer might be there at the end of that passage. Let me change it for you. He had told them he was a Jew. As a Jew, he would not break the first commandments. He would not bow to any person or foreign god. Haman might have even, as part of his regalia, have worn a pagan symbol on his chest. So to bow to him would be to bow to a false god. And Mordecai's not going to do it. It would be like asking the Jews in Germany to salute Nazi officers or even Hitler himself. They wouldn't do it. Even today, that Nazi flag and that salute is deeply offensive to Jewish people everywhere. You and I might even find it scary and offensive. It's horrific. You see, if Haman is all about Haman, then Mordecai shows us that there's a different power, a greater power that actually deserves your loyalty and your honor and your bowing. And it is all about Haman. Persia as a conquering kingdom would have been very open to other faiths and cultures, very diverse. There was room there for Mordecai and for the Jews in the kingdom of Persia. And so you end up back at one man's rage, Haman. This is personal. But it will spill to the whole kingdom, to all of the Jews. Men like Haman and even someone like Hitler are a chilling reality in the world. The Christian or the church cannot be naive or cowardly in the face of them. Mordecai shows us the courage of faith. That's what it looks like. And our church, PCI, is going to need that in the days and the months ahead. A wee bit of courage and a lot of faith. Because the culture itself, the culture of Haman, continues to rule everything from politics to sexuality to gender, and it's the Christian who will have to choose where to bow. Some in the church will happily bow in the name of peace and prosperity, like Jesus before the devil, being offered all the kingdoms of the world. But the example of men like Mordecai and Jesus will show us that real faith in the real God looks like this, and it will cost. cost us something. There is a choice for the church to make. Our upcoming assembly might show us some of that choice. So please pray for the church. That's big picture stuff. What about the bigger picture? The bigger picture is the reaction that follows, the hatred. We've heard this before in church. It's not just Mordecai. He's fuming. He's enraged with this person. But he doesn't want to just get rid of him. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews. There's the battle that we see in the Bible. It comes down to these two men, yes, but it's much, much bigger than them. Haman is set on his plan to rid the world of the Jews, people who wouldn't honor him, but who honor God above all. That threatens Haman. So he'll see them killed. You recognize that, don't you? It's Germany under the Nazis, the language of the final solution, a solution to the Jewish problem. There's nothing new about that in history. And what's maybe horrific to us is that Haman gets his wish. He has allowed his plan. It will go ahead. He's put in charge. Look at this one. He is put in charge. He's loving this honor, authority, power. And so he gains more of the honor that he wants so badly. Keep the money. Do what you please. Tell me you wouldn't want to hear that from someone. Keep the money. Do as you like. Xerxes, I think, is shown to be the fool that he is. Haman gets his way, and the Jewish people are the silent victims in all of this. It seems like no one can stop Haman. Except I wouldn't leave you there in the depths of despair. We can start to put this together a little bit. If you've been along the church for a few weeks, great. Here's where we've been. We started with God's always in control. That's worth hearing this morning. Mordecai is faithful. Esther is faithful. We see that this morning as well. And Esther part three, we've talked about is Haman the hater, but it's really the purpose of Mordecai and Esther's faith. Do you see that little change? We don't focus on the hate. We focus on the purpose of faithfulness. We're nearly there, folks. I wanted to say a few important things to us about this character of Haman. God knows about Haman. And here's an unusual truth for us to face in a world of arrogance and self-honoring and pride. I want to say this carefully to you. God hates a person like Haman. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Did you wince a little there? It's not very tolerant. It's not very nice. It's not very helpful. You're thinking, I thought Craig was a Christian. It doesn't fit with the slogan of the world, God is love. But it is the word of God, folks. We must confront this. Here's Psalm 11. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. Now, that's poetic, but it's hard to ignore. Look at that again. Does that sound like Haman? It does. So does this one. It's from Proverbs. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Think about Haman. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. God hates those things. Joe, I think suddenly we see that these things aren't limited to the book of Esther. But God has placed Mordecai and Esther in history to show us another way. God has sent his son to show us another way. Because in 2021, the church will continue to face enemies inside and outside. There are plenty of Hamans who would see us closed and gone, who would stir up trouble, conflict in the community. There are plenty of people who passionately worship at the altar of self. But Jesus is still King, and he is the name we honor above all others. Let me finish with a paragraph that is made for our times. Do you know when we say that the Bible's living? Here's what we mean. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's not really about hatred. It's about honor. Let's pray. Father God, we can be as selfish as Haman. We struggle to be as brave as Mordecai. And in the middle of it, we know that we're to honor you above all others. Father, in that struggle, help us so that praise, glory, and honor would belong to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.